Intended on preaching a different sermon this morning for you, but during Sam's invitation Wednesday night, he was talking about different stories in the Bible, and he got to this story about Saul and Saul's conversion from being one who persecuted the church to one who was a powerful tool for the church. And that verse that he just ended with there in Acts 26, the same one that in the New King James shows up in Acts chapter 9, there in verse 5, where Jesus says to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." That phrase, for some reason, just stuck in my mind Wednesday evening. And Thursday morning when I woke up, that was the first thing that went through my mind. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I just kept asking myself, what goads do I have in my life that I'm kicking against? How am I kicking against Christ in the same way that Saul was kicking against Christ? He was unaware of what he was doing to Christ. He thought he was doing things in a good way, as we'll talk this morning. But he found out very quickly that he was kicking against the Lord himself in the things that he was doing. And again, here in Acts chapter 26, as Sam just read to us this time, he's before King Agrippa, and he's talking to him, giving a defense about the accusations that the Jews have made against him, and talking about his conversion to Christianity. And he again brings up that phrase, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." You know, I started thinking there may be some that aren't real familiar with the form of what a goad is and the purpose of a goad. I think most of us have a good idea of it for the most part, but I wanted to begin this morning by looking at the goad, and then we'll look at how it applied to Saul, and most importantly, how it applies to us this morning. So let's begin by looking at the meaning and the purpose of the goad. A goad, or as the King James says, a prick, could be anything from a long, sharpened stick to a stick with a nail fixed to the end of it, or to what I think most of us would be more familiar with is maybe an iron tip that's attached to a spear, something like what we see here, different forms of goads. You may remember, if you were in the Bible class, the adult Bible class in 1 Samuel, whenever the Philistines had taken away all the blacksmiths, the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to sharpen their ox goads, to fix the tip on them, I believe is how it words it. But it was something that was just sharp, and it was meant to encourage the oxen whenever they were plowing, to keep them moving forward in the right direction. When they started deviating to the left or to the right, they would encourage them in the right direction to get them back on track of where they were supposed to be going. But sometimes these oxen would resist their master, and they would even kick back against their master. And what they ended up doing is stabbing themselves with the goad. Again, everything that I read, I think about just people stabbing their animals, trying to get them in the right way. But the things that I read about this was, that's not the case. They just kind of encouraged them to go, you know, not abusing them or hurting the animals. They hurt themselves whenever they kicked back or whenever they refused to go and they had to be prodded even harder. And it's interesting to know that it wasn't intended to be a painful instrument. It was just meant to get them going the right way. It was the attitude of the animal that caused the pain and inflicted the pain on themselves because they were stubborn, they were rebellious, and they didn't do what their master told them to do. And just that right there should tell you where we're going with the sermon. As we look at our own lives and see us doing that ourselves to our master. But it's just an interesting thing to do. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go through this lesson, as we look at this as it compares to Saul or applies to Saul, but also to us. What's the purpose of the goad? How was Saul kicking against that goad? And how can we do the same thing today? And so let's begin by looking at how, or continue on, looking at Saul and how it applies to him. You know, if I asked everyone to go make a list of their top five most relatable, influential, whatever, first century Christians, I would imagine that on most everybody's list, Paul would either be on there or be at the very top of it. I know he would be for me. And it's interesting that he would be one of the most influential Christians of the first century, seeing that he is not one of the first ones who jumped in there and said, "I believe in him." He wasn't one of the first ones to sign up to follow Christ, much to the contrary of that. He was the one that rejected Christ. So why do we relate to that? Because that's what we do. We aren't the first ones sometimes to jump up and say, I'm going to obey God first. We may say, well, I want to obey myself first, and I guess I'll change and go to Him reluctantly at times. And so it's interesting that he is one of the most influential of the first century Christians there. But we, as we know his lessons, or the life of Saul, he was a very unique person. He was one who made it his life's goal to persecute Christ, to persecute anyone who called themselves a Christian, to try to destroy the church in every way that he found possible. So why is he so relatable to us? You look at Acts chapter 7, we see Saul is standing there watching Stephen as he's being stoned, or he's watching the mob as they're stoning him. Chapter 8 begins by saying this: Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is, Stephen, to death. Verse 3 it also adds, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Saul was so persistent, in fact, in his persecution of the church, the very next verse is Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, where we see that the church and the Christians were scattered everywhere because of that persistent persecution led by Saul. You know, we read that passage, I don't remember Saul even being brought up with that, just talking about persecution in general. But the previous verse says Saul was one of the prime candidates and the culprits of why they were scattered this way. He was good at his job. He was trying to do everything he could to go against Christ. How was he relatable to us then? You know, Saul's cruelty, I think, could be compared to the kind of brutality that we saw with the Nazis, with many communist leaders and evil people and evil nations and so forth. All the wickedness and horrible things that they've done throughout history that we are more familiar with. Saul was that kind of person towards Jews, or to Christians rather. He was all about persecuting them because he thought that they were wrong. And so he was a very cruel person. And it's no wonder that whenever he was converted, that you remember how the way the Christians responded to him? They were very hesitant to receive him, thinking maybe he's trying to trick us and he's trying to find the honey hole of Christians, and so he can arrest all of them at the same time and persecute them. They're very hesitant because they knew who he was. They knew his character. They knew how much he hated Christ and Christians. And so it was very hard for them to receive him. But there's something else that I think we sometimes forget when we think about Saul. He wasn't just a persecutor. He was a very religious man. You go, well, what? Saul was a religious? Well, obviously he was a very religious man. He engulfed himself in religion. If you look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, he himself said that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul's sincerity in this is without question. He was all in with what he believed to be right. But how could a sincere person like Saul be so sincerely wrong? That's where we need to start asking ourselves this. We may be sincere to the nth degree, but we may be wrong in our sincerity. And Saul teaches us that. But to answer that question, how could he be so wrong when he was so sincere? I think we need to just understand he was using the wrong measuring stick, if you will. He was looking at the outside instead of looking at the inside. He was judging himself by man's standards instead of by God's standards. And he was wrong in doing that. He considered himself to be a very righteous man. But on that road to Damascus, he learned a whole lot about who he was, as he was compared to Christ's standard instead of the world's standard. And it was a very powerful day for him. But it was then and there that he finally understood what true righteousness was. It wasn't something that he found in what he was doing. True righteousness was only found in Christ alone. This phrase, "you are kicking," it's hard for you to kick against the goads, is a good way to describe Saul's situation, his problem. Well, we don't have any previous record that says that Jesus was prodding Paul or Saul. The things that he saw, the things that he heard, had to have some kind of effect on him. As he was persecuting these Christians, it had to affect him in some way. And I believe we can back that up with some of the things that he says after the fact. Like whenever he's talking about Stephen. Why does he keep bringing Stephen up whenever he's describing his conversion? Well, that was a very big moment in his life. That account is mentioned several times throughout the scriptures. Again, I have no doubt that he didn't start questioning maybe what he was doing, or at least they weighed on his mind, all these things that he saw and the reaction of Christians as they were being persecuted. Not enough for him to make any changes about it. But still, you start seeing things and hearing things, and I think it makes you start to question some things. Again, what did he hear? What did he see? Well, he saw the boldness of those who he was persecuting. Those who would not turn on Christ. Those who wouldn't, denounce Christ. Even though their life would have been spared if they did. And what's even harder, even though their families' lives would have been spared if they did. That had to stick out. You mean you're willing to die? You let your family die? Just so you don't denounce Christ? You're willing to die for that, really? That's something that's going to leave a mark on your mind. I think that's developing a goat, if you will. Maybe not, but that's what I see. What else did he see? Well, he witnessed some unwavering faith, some unwavering dedication to God. Again, back to Stephen. As he saw him, to his very last breath, preaching about God and God's people and righteousness to God. That had to leave a mark on him. He no doubt heard of Jesus' teachings. He no doubt heard about Jesus' miracles. And you've got to start asking yourself, well, I believe that he's a false teacher, and so do all these other people, but how did he do that? My sister's son this week was amazing the kids with his little magic tricks. And they're just going, wow, how did he do that? And they just kept asking, how did you do that? Show me how you did that. You know, anybody that's ever seen some of these pretty incredible magic tricks, and we understand what they are. There's sleight of hand and things like that. But you do start going, man, I'd really like to know how that happened. And I think when some of these people saw these miracles, that was the purpose for them to prove who he was, but also to prove his power and that he's something different. We can see that with Simon the Sorcerer. He shows that, you know, there's something real here. He understood the difference between fake and real. And I think Saul was starting to see some things here, but again, not enough for him to change what he was doing. He continued to kick against the goats, continued to persecute Christians. And again, when we apply that to what Jesus says to him about kicking against the goats, you think Jesus is saying to him, stop fighting me. I'm not the problem. I'm the solution. Every time you fight against me, you're only hurting yourself. Is really, when we apply that definition of what a goat is, that's what Jesus is saying to Saul. You're doing this to yourself. I'm not the problem. It's your attitude that's the problem. It's your actions are the problem. And so that day on the road to Damascus, I would suggest to you, was Saul's worst day. But it was also his best day. He had to come to reality on that day about who he was, about who Christ is, this man who he was persecuting. He had to come to an understanding on that day. He had to be honest with himself. On that day, he finally realized that he had been sincerely wrong about Christ all along. On that day, he finally realized that true righteousness was not what he was doing. True righteousness was only in Christ. He had to come to a realization on that road that day that all those people that he killed, he didn't kill justly, he murdered them. That's a hard pill for someone to swallow. To realize that your misunderstanding, your stubbornness, your whatever, cost the lives of all of these people who would soon become your brethren, or their families at least. But he also learned on that day that Christ can make all the wrong right. He could take away all the sin, all of the shame that Saul had in his life, if he would stop kicking against the goat, if he would stop fighting against Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, we see that Saul later said, as he's talking to the men of Israel, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That through Him, through Christ, through this one that I persecuted, that I killed His people, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You know, as I was doing this, it almost brings you to tears. I'm trying not to do it today, but when you start reading Paul's words, after you read Acts 9, and realize what he did, and why he's saying these things, and how personal these things are to him, it really makes you reevaluate the passion that he's writing these things. Every time he said, through him, who's he talking about? What was his relationship with Christ for all those years? That's the him that can save you. That's the him that I was persecuting. That's the him that I was kicking against. And it really gives you a lot more understanding of that. And so self-denial and admitting that you're wrong, I think, are two of the hardest things that we're asked to do as Christians. Deny yourself. Deny what you thought was right. Admit that you were wrong about this. And again, sometimes it's harder than kicking against the goads. Again, Jesus said there, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, sometimes it's harder for us to admit that we're wrong. Maybe for years we've been wrong. Maybe we've been kicking against the Lord for years and we've got to admit that. To swallow our pride, to humbly submit ourselves and our lives to God, to be obedient to Him finally after we've been wrong for so long. But again, like I said, once you consider what Saul experienced, not only on that day, but in those 3 days to come and the days following that, the things that he saw, the things he experienced, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. I think you may read this a little bit differently. Again, read it as if Paul is writing it, because he did. But in verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And I can just hear him saying, thank you, God, when he's writing these things. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Thank you, God. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Thank you, God. Put yourself in this. Think of your past life and then your new life. All right, sorry. Verse 18, I think. All right, now all these things are from God, who reconciled Himself. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You think He begged them for that? Why? Because He knew about it. He could relate to it. He was that. And He didn't want them to be where He was. He knew how that felt. Verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Excuse me. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And before Saul was able to stop kicking against the goads, to be who God wanted him to be, he had to admit, I'm wrong. I was wrong in what I did. What I believed and knew to be true was not true whatsoever. And he had to swallow that pill. And that righteousness is only in Christ. He had to finally grab onto that. Again, I don't know how. Well, I know how he did it, but I don't see how he could do it. To go on from that point, knowing what he did, to be such a powerful tool for the church, after he was such a horrible hindrance to it. Again, looking at those faces of the families and so forth, I don't know how he did it. But it takes a true understanding of forgiveness to be able to do that. it takes a true understanding about what that blood means and how far-reaching that blood is for him and for us. But let's talk about us. How does the ox goad apply to us? Well, go back to the definition of what the ox goad was. Again, what was the purpose of it? It was to encourage the oxen to go in the right direction, to redirect them whenever they started to get off the path. They started deviating from one side or the other. Get you back on there. We also discussed that goads were only painful whenever the oxen were stubborn, whenever they rebelled against their master. That's when it started becoming painful. Generally speaking, we need to understand that the goad is God's word for us. We are encouraged to continue going in the right direction by God's word. We are redirected so we can get back on the path with God's word. And when we kick against our master, when we refuse God's word, it's going to hurt us spiritually. We can kick against the goad in that way. And there's lots of various forms of goads that we can have in our lives. That encouragement, that redirection, that prodding, if you will, maybe comes from a sermon that you hear from anybody. You hear something in there, maybe your Bible study or your daily Bible reading. You hear something, you read something, and it's that encouragement or that redirecting or that prodding that you need. Are you going to kick against it? Or are you going to go with it? You going to fight against it? Ultimately, you're fighting against God. That's your master. You're hurting yourself. You know, sometimes our encouragement, our redirecting, or our prodding, our goading comes through suffering that we're having to endure in some way, some adversity in our life. Maybe that encouragement, redirecting, or that prodding comes through some words of wisdom, some godly wisdom that a friend or a family member offers to us. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The words of the wise are like goads. That's interesting to hear those kinds of things. They're directing us, encouraging us, redirecting us, prodding us to be who we need to be. Again, there's many ways that we can be goaded by God's word, different avenues and so forth. But the question is that we've got to ask ourselves, how am I kicking against Jesus like Saul did? How am I kicking against God's word? How am I rebelling against these things? You know, we may be able to look at times in our past life or maybe even our present life where we can see that we were kicking against the Lord. We weren't just going with what He said. We're trying to justify things in our lives or whatnot, knowing we need to be obedient in some way, yet we say, no, I'm not going to do it. Today's not the day for me to obey the Lord. Today's not the day for me to admit that I was wrong, and so I'm going to kick against the Lord. I'm going to kick against the Word. And I'm going to keep hurting myself harder and harder and poke myself deeper and deeper spiritually because I'm too stubborn to simply yield my will to God. That's how we kick against the goat. We know what we need to be doing. It's pushing us in the right way, but we're just refusing to do that. Again, the more we resist, the more we suffer spiritually. The harder we keep the kick, the deeper the goad goes. Again, on a spiritual level. You know, today we don't say, you're kicking against the goad. We got sayings like, well, don't bite the hand that feeds you. I think that would be a pretty good one. But we got to again ask ourselves, how am I biting the nail-scarred hand of Jesus in my life? How am I kicking against that? How am I biting that hand that is feeding me? And I think if we look, we may be able to find some ways that maybe we didn't think about. Again, this master of the oxen is like a parent of a child. All these things, the Lord is the same way. Our desire isn't to hurt our children when we direct them. The desire of the farmer wasn't to see how many holes he could punch in his oxen that day. He wanted to take care of it because that's his livelihood. The Lord doesn't want to hurt us. He's trying to encourage us, to lead us the right way, to get us back on track, to get us to our heavenly home. We're the ones who hurt ourselves and we kick against it. Whenever we're stubborn and we're rebellious, how foolish and prideful of us to rebel against God, against our Savior, the one who offered His own Son. I thought about turning this into a sermon, but I'm not going to. I'm thinking on what Brother Cliff was saying there. What do you think about? What do you see in your mind? What I saw in my mind when he was saying that was, oh, this is a bad road to go down. Was thinking about my sins and then Jesus offering His Son for me. And you mentioned there about the people that no doubt had seen, some of them had seen that, seen Jesus that day. Or maybe even hoped that He would be crucified that day. And I started to think, okay, somebody, you know, I'll bring Paul up here since he's family. I can do this to him. Let me put Paul up here right in front of me and grab one of the boys and say, because of your sin, he's dead. We couldn't handle that. I have no doubt that Paul would fight everything he could to save his son. He would do everything he could to save his son. Why wouldn't we do everything we could to save God's Son? Are we so prideful that we wouldn't do anything for ourselves, anything to ourselves, to keep our own children from dying? What about God's Son? There is nothing that should be so prideful in us to not be obedient. There's zero reason for us to not obey God, to give our lives completely to Him. We wouldn't do it for our own children. We would fight and fight and fight, do anything for that. Our children are nothing compared to God the Son. It's ridiculous. We're ridiculous sometimes. But anyway, I'm sorry. Back in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus is talking to Saul, he could have very easily said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You've gone too far this time. You've sinned too much this time. And I'm going to destroy you because of your wickedness against me." That would have been the easy thing for the Lord to say to Saul on that day. "You've gone too far. You've done too much this time. You've sinned against me for the last time, and I can't take it anymore. You're gone." But that's not what Jesus said to Saul. In the New American Standard, and I understand the New King James is a little different here, in verses 5 and 6, Jesus said to him, "Rather, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Jesus didn't give up. Jesus said, "Get up." He charged him to do something different. He didn't say, "I'm done with you." And if that doesn't teach you something, I don't know what will. There was no point of too much sin. There wasn't a point of, "You've hurt me too deeply. You've sinned too much against me. You've done this too much." Too much does not exist until you're dead. This shows us the depth of God's love. This shows us the extent of Jesus' blood. It doesn't stop because we've gone too far. I've heard too many people say, "Well, Jesus couldn't forgive me for this. I've just done too much. I've been too bad. I've been away for too long." Too doesn't exist until you are too dead to make your life right. And I think there's something great about that, that as long as we will stop kicking against the goad, stop kicking against God's word, stop kicking against Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, notice what Jesus says here. I've read this in a completely different way after I was getting this lesson together. But he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think it's interesting. In Jesus' invitation, what does he say? He says, be my oxen. Put on my yoke. Let me encourage you. Let me redirect you. Let me prod you so you can be in heaven with me. That's the invitation that Jesus is offering to us. Why? We're such sinners. Why would he do this for us? He cares for us. He is compassionate about us. And he put his money where his mouth is, if you will, by dying on the cross for us. Jesus' blood wasn't offered for us because we were strong. Jesus' blood was offered for us because we were weak. And we need to never forget that. As many bad things as Saul did, sin is sin. And his sin is just as great as ours is. The Lord could forgive him, and he forgives us as well if we'll stop kicking against him. Stop prodding against him. That blood runs towards us just as it did for him. One of the things that I love so much about Saul is that once he finally did stop kicking against the Lord, he was all in for fighting for the Lord. He poured out his life for the Lord instead of fighting him, and nothing could stop him. Prison couldn't stop him. Beatings, scourgings, stonings couldn't stop him. Any kind of persecution you threw at him couldn't stop him. His own thorn in the flesh didn't stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. Again, nothing could stop him from fighting for the Lord once he stopped fighting against the Lord. And as a result, another passage that you kind of look at a little bit differently, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, he was finally able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." How did he get on that course? By a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of redirecting to get back on there, a little bit of prodding. "I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will afford to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I hope that we can all say that at the end of our lives. Unfortunately, it took Saul being blinded before he stopped kicking against the goad, until he stopped kicking against Jesus. But my question for you this morning is, what's it going to take for you to finally stop kicking against the Lord? What's it going to take for you to finally admit that you were wrong, and that maybe it's been years that you've not been obedient towards God, but today's the day to do that? You'll do anything for him because he did everything for you. That day should be today, and I hope that if that applies to you, that you'll do something about it. Go ahead and open up your songbooks to number 322. "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." You know, when you think about the story of Saul, it's a story of a broken life that's being brought to Christ. Not the way that Paul planned it, or Saul planned it, but nonetheless, he found his way to the Lord. And the rest, as they say, is history. That could be your same story this morning. By being obedient to the Lord, stop kicking against him, being baptized for your sins to be forgiven. To have that hope, to have that amazing forgiveness that's been offered to us. But maybe you see that there's some other way in your life that you've kicked against the Lord. You've been kicking against him, but you've been too proud / stubborn to admit it. I hope that you'll recognize that. I hope that you'll have the humility and strength to make your life right. But we can help you with prayers. We can encourage you and all that, because we're all sinners. We've all been there, and we may be there right now with you, and we need some help as well. But if you need anything, don't wait any longer. This is not just words I say before our closing song. This is words of encouragement to accept that invitation. The Lord has invited you. He says, come on. Come on. If we can help you this morning, do so as we stand and sing.